Billings. We are going to continue through the book of Jeremiah, so if you could turn to Jeremiah 27, we are more than halfway done with this book. So, but we'll cover a couple chapters today. So last week, of course, we had a Mother's Day study, but this couple weeks ago, we started in a new section of Jeremiah where, because of Jeremiah's messages, a lot of conflicts arose. And so that's what we're going to cover basically in chapters 26 through 29. Today we're in chapter 27. And what's going to happen is basically Jeremiah is going to give the nations around and also Judah an option on how to basically not be slain by Nebuchadnezzar, and basically an idea of surrendering. And if they would submit to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar, they will not be destroyed. And you'll see that by way of illustration by Jeremiah. And with that being said, he will not only present it to the nations around, but also King Zedekiah at that time, and to the priests and to the people. And also in chapters 28, we'll see a false prophet kind of contradict everything that Jeremiah says, basically in chapter 27. So with that, we are going to read first 11 verses here in chapter 27. We'll pray and we'll get into it. It says, chapter 27, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to the masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast, and are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of the land comes, his land comes. And then by many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, the nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by my hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell in it. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Ask as we really kind of get a picture of what you ask each one of us to ultimately surrender our lives to you, to submit. And because of that, you promise your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And Lord, as we hear the rebelliousness of the people of Judah and just the nations around, Lord, help us to have a soft heart towards you. Lord, help us be looking to your word, to look into you for direction and not our own flesh. Lord, just ask as we go through this passage, you'd speak to each and every one of us, and ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. 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 So, really gives you, basically this is an action sermon or by Jeremiah, a symbolic act. And he'll do 11 of these. This is the seventh one. that he has done here in the book of Jeremiah. And it starts out in the beginning of Jehoiakim. Really, that should read the beginning of Zedekiah. Because of context, most people believe this should be during the time of Zedekiah, which is the last king of Judah. And actually, to the point that if you look at verse 28, these should be occurring at the same time. And notice it says, and in the beginning of the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. And so this took place in July and August of 594. And why that's significant is because there had already been two invasions by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. They had already taken some of Judah captive, and also, and we'll see later, took in some of their things. And so they did that in 605, 597. And because of that, Zedekiah was put in place. Actually, he was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar. And at this point, he obviously doesn't like that position. So he, along with some other kings, got together and tried to figure out how they could revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's why you have this illustration being done by Jeremiah before the messengers, before, you know, the delegations that all these kings have had brought to Jerusalem to figure out a way to kind of stop Nebuchadnezzar. And so God then prepares Jeremiah to give this symbolic act. And so all that we have, like I said, there's 11 of them in the book of Jeremiah, these action sermons. It's the same pattern. Basically, God tells Jeremiah to do this. The prophet performs it, and there's an interpretation given. And so these yokes and these bonds are basically the ones that you see on oxen. And it's, a yoke is a wooden bar or bars fastened about the neck with bonds, which are the leather straps. Now, I've never seen this in real life. I had to go look at pictures. Again, you guys, I'm a city person. But you guys have all seen the ox that are yoked together, and that's the idea. He literally, Jeremiah, put this on his neck to give an illustration. And he did this in front of all the delegates and all the people that were representing these kingdoms, and to demonstrate that this is what they needed to do. They basically needed to surrender to Babylon and to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they could live. And he'll kind of repeat this message to, again, these nations. Then he'll go to King Zedekiah himself, and then to the people and the priests. And so you'll see this. So with that, he, and this was part of Jeremiah's calling. It says early on in the first chapter when we talk about Jeremiah's call, he says he's going to be basically an influence to the nations around. In Jeremiah 1:10, it says, Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. And here he has a message for them. And again, God's trying through a warning through Jeremiah to protect these nations around. And remember, these are godless nations oftentimes. And if they won't listen, basically they're going to get the consequences of that. And he, through this illustration, kind of tells, Jeremiah gives them something to bring back to each one of their kings. Here's the message that I command you to say. And what he does, and what we often see as a pattern throughout the Bible, when he's talking to unbelievers or individuals that don't know the Lord, what you see throughout the Bible is he'll use creation. And what he tells them, and you see this happen with Paul in Paul's life, and when he's talking to religious people, he uses the law. And so, and we see this even in the Old Testament in Psalm 19, right? Two revelations of the Lord. It's his creation and his word. And you can read that later for homework, if you want homework. And in the New Testament, you have all these examples of Paul and how he presents like to the religious, he would bring the law, and to the unbelievers or to the pagan world, to the Gentile world, he'd use creation. And the message that he wants to bring back to them, he says, the fact that he's the creator. I've made heaven, earth, man, and beast. Bring that back to your kings. And he goes on to say, I've given the authority that resides, which each one of these kingdoms is given by God. And there's no better picture of that than we fast forward a few, you know, decades later, well, maybe a decade later, and we have Nebuchadnezzar, who's basically has a couple dreams, and in those dreams he basically sees a head of gold, a chest of, come on, somebody help me, iron? No, silver, there it is, and bronze down to, and just has this dream, and Daniel interprets it. But what Nebuchadnezzar does at that point, he interprets it his own way, and he creates this statue. I think it's 90 feet tall by 10 feet wide, and basically of all gold, saying, telling the Lord, basically telling God that, hey, I'm going to reign forever, which is pretty presumptuous. And what God says, what God does is give him another dream. And this is kind of first few chapters of Daniel. And in that dream, he basically sends some messengers, some watchmen, and says, you're in trouble if you do not recognize that God rules and gives to whom he wishes. And actually, it says in three different times in chapter 4, but I'll just read one of them. It says, they shall drive you from men. And this is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he chooses. So this was a warning given to Nebuchadnezzar to recognize that God gives to whom he wishes. And it scared Nebuchadnezzar for about at least a year. And then at one point, he found himself walking, looking at his gardens. I think, right, the Garden of Babylon is like the eighth wonder of the world, right? They're beautiful. And he basically looks, okay, look what I've done. And at that moment, he's driven into madness, basically, and made to be an ox for some seven seasons. That could be years, months, whatever. But until eventually he recognizes. And all that to tell you, and illustrate the fact that God is sovereign over what's happening around this world. And as we get into this passage, it also brings up the idea that God can use any nation to judge another nation, and has given us examples throughout history. Right? Habakkuk's big problem with this whole situation is that he was using the Babylonians, who were godless compared to Judah. And they were used to judge Judah. And he was questioning that. And I take, for example, this could happen on our day. Right? God can use. And as I've listened to some commentaries, a couple decades ago, they were talking about Russia taking out the United States. And Russia is a atheistic country. And yet, we have a heritage and founded on godly principles. And yet, Russia could be used. And now, I think of China. I think of, Iran. I think of some of those nations that could ultimately take out the United States. Or we could take out ourselves, as you see, unfortunately. So all that kind of gives you that picture. But what he wants these messengers going back to their kings to tell them is, this is who's giving you this command. You need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, or it's not going to be good for you. And he's warning them. And he says, I have given these lands to Nebuchadnezzar. They're ultimately going to be his. And all this implies that God has authority again over all the nations, whether they recognize him or not. And he says, I'm going to send my servant. This is the second or third time he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He does the same thing for Cyrus. He does the same thing for Pharaoh in the time of Exodus. Again, they're his servant because they're accomplishing the will that God set out for them. And he goes on in verse 7 and gives a prophecy that was fulfilled. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son. And essentially that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar's son, evil Merodach, reigned after him. And you see that in Jeremiah 52. And then it came to Belshazzar, who basically lost the kingdom in Daniel 5. And you could read about that by throwing a party. So that actually came to fulfill. It was, you know, they ruled and reigned Babylon for 70 years. And with that, he then goes on to say, you have two options now. And really gives you the purpose of this symbolic act. You can either surrender to Nebuchadnezzar's yoke, or you can escape destruction. You can either surrender to the yoke, or you're going to be destroyed by sword, famine, or pestilence. And ultimately by Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So you either can die by his hand, or you can surrender under his, or submit to his leadership. And again, that seems different. Again, God's ways are not our ways, as it says in Isaiah 55. And yet this was the option that God gave them to have life. And he'll continue to mention that. And you can imagine, because Jeremiah is wearing this yoke over his neck. And as he's giving this illustration, and we know that because of chapter 28, the yoke's actually taken off his neck and broken. But he's wearing this as he's presenting this to them to give them their options. And yet they would not listen. Instead, which is an irony because they never listened to anything except lies. You see that idea of not listening. And here the nations around them would not listen to what Jeremiah had to say. And yet they, just like Judah, listened to the false messengers. And he gives a whole list of them as far as, you know, prophets, diviners, and dreams. Every time I get a list like this, I want to find the difference between them all. And I have some definitions and stuff like that, but this is something you might need to search out. And I'll give you, right, there's prophets, diviners, dreamers, soothsayers, and sorcerers. Again, all these individuals in these nations giving counsel and obviously saying the exact opposite of what Jeremiah was sharing with these nations. And a diviner is people who guess at future events by certain signs in animate or inanimate creation. We have dreamers. Actually, the word is your dreams. So they're basically being led by their own dreams, or they're having individuals interpret their dreams. And we know how successful that was in the book of Daniel, right? It was only Daniel who was inspired by God, who was given the interpretation by God that could actually give Nebuchadnezzar his dreams. Then you have soothsayers. I like what Clark said. They're cloud mongers. Diviners based on the flight, the color, the density, the rarity, and the shape of clouds. So they basically would figure out what the clouds were telling us. It is fascinating. You look at clouds, right? You can see all sorts of things. But if you have somebody, you know, for example, me and my kids, you know, I'll see a lion, they'll see, you know, a bear. And those are two different animals, right? And yet, it's just kind of amazing how they could, you know, basically try to tell the future based on what the clouds were doing. And then you have sorcerers who practice magic and either would use spells or drugs to pretend to find out the mysteries or produce supernatural effects. And so, again, a lot of these things are prohibited in their law in Deuteronomy 18. You can read that. And isn't that interesting? Even today, how we'll go to all sorts of different individuals to find out what's happening. There's a quote that says, "In a time of national crisis, religious fakers always flourish because many people want to hear only comforting messages, which may often be untrue." Right. And so that's exactly what was happening. They were being comforting. Their ears were getting itched. And we'll talk about that passage a little bit later, rather than looking to what the Word of God said or to this prophet that was presented before them. And what you'll see at the end of this passage, as we wrap this up, is they'll get proof of this being a prophet of God because of what happens when Jeremiah shares something that happens within months. And again, I'm just giving you a preview, but we'll get there. All that, what they were doing, what these different messengers or different false messengers were giving, were basically a message that contradicted what Jeremiah was sharing. They said, you're not going to serve Babylon. This is why we're having this meeting. We're going to figure out a way to get from under his yoke. And we know that history, that's exactly what happened. Babylon took over the known world at that point. And instead, they were prophesying a lie, these individuals, and it's not a good thing to help stiffen the neck of these people. And that's exactly what they're doing, and they contrasted the truth. Right? And a lot of this is because, one, if we go to Judah specifically, they did not think that God would allow his people, his temple, to be destroyed. And we've talked about that as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah. Or, in a sense, you know, this did not fit with their own logic. This could not happen. They would not use Babylon to do this. And again, that passage that I quoted in Isaiah 55, it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And again, God can do it any way he wants. And yet, you know, in this judgment, by using Nebuchadnezzar, he was still giving them an out. And you see this throughout the Bible. God provides a way of escape, and even to nations that did not honor him, did not look to him, he was still trying to give them a way out to not be destroyed, and yet they would not listen. And all that, you then have what he goes on to say to, in verses 12 through 15, he kind of brings this message, this same message, to the king at that point, Zedekiah. And again, Zedekiah was put there by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he did not want to pay any more tribute. He did not want to submit himself under Nebuchadnezzar. So he got this association of people, these association of kingdoms, to try to revolt, to try to rebel against this all. And he goes in verses, let's read it, in verses 12 through 15. "I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and the people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesied a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and your prophets who prophesy this to you." And so, again, he brings the same message, spoke the same words, plead with the king at this point. This is going to affect the people if you will not listen, if you will not put the yoke on, but basically surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And he basically asks the question, why will you die? Why will you not listen? And again, the consequences will affect not only King Zedekiah, we know, because Zedekiah basically is, as he was trying to escape, he is basically, as they're taking Jerusalem, he tries to escape, him and his sons. And they catch up to him. And basically, what happens is, before his eyes, King Nebuchadnezzar slaughters his kids. And then pokes out both of his eyes. And then drags Zedekiah to Babylon. And so, again, and it was a tragic end. So the last thing he saw on this earth was his kids being slaughtered. And then dragged into Babylon and had to serve him. Basically because of his defiance. And all that. And what he says is, those individuals that are you're listening to, they're speaking against what the Lord has commanded. And that's throughout this whole passage. And what the conflict you have in this 27 and 28 is these false prophets are speaking basically from their own sources and resources and not listening to the Lord. And the Lord has not sent them. And we've talked about it. He said that earlier. And they're contradicting the message that Jeremiah has. And again, that's what he does. You see this, the fact that Zedekiah is driven out in chapter 39. It's fulfilled in chapter 39, 5 through 7, if you want to read that. With that, he then goes on and passes his message on to the priests and the people. And you see that in verses 16 through 22. And it says, "Also I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Why should this city be laid waste?" And just notice his cry to all these people, trying to get anybody who will listen to turn. "Do not listen to them, serve the king of Babylon, and live." Oh, I just read that. But if they are prophets, and if they word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Josiah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nations of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. And so, again, he goes from the false prophet, he goes from the nations to King Zedekiah and now to the priests and the people. And he gives them the same message, but also includes what we consider the vessels, and those were just the instruments and things that made this temple special. And a lot of that you've seen throughout, you go to the book of Daniel, that's how Belshazzar gets in trouble. He uses these instruments in an unworthy manner. And gets judged for that. But also, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was basically plundering the temple and those things. And he left some things behind. But what the false prophets were saying to the people and the priests is, don't worry, these things are coming back. Even though they took them, even though they belong to the temple, they'll return them. And we know they were taken in 598, 597, the second invasion, basically, by Nebuchadnezzar. And he again shares, just serve the king of Babylon and live. And again, they would not. He even challenges these false prophets. He goes, how about you tell them that the rest of these instruments will not go? And we'll see if that comes to pass. And basically, these instruments that were left were pretty heavy. Probably why they weren't dragged at this point. They eventually would be. And those were the bronze pillars. They actually have a name, Jachin and Boaz. I actually know one of my good friends in India. His name is Joshua. He has there's two brothers, and they're both named Jachin and Boaz. He goes by Joshua. But they're named after these pillars. But all that, and then the bronze sea was left. It's just a big sink that the priests used to wash their hands and feet before they did sacrifices. Some of the carts that hold up these basins that they used to clean the animals when they were doing these sacrifices were left. And what Jeremiah challenges the false prophets is like, hey, tell them that none of this stuff will go either. And we know that they are carried off to Babylon. And you see that in chapter 52. And so, but what he does at the end of this chapter is he promises that these vessels, the ones that were taken, will come back. And that's exactly what happens when Cyrus, the Persian, takes over and takes over the Babylon kingdom and basically makes a decree. And you see this in the book of Ezra. I'll just read a little bit of it as far as these vessels coming back. It says, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord with Nebuchadnezzar, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them out to Shesbazar. Some good names, if anybody's having kids right there. All right? Mithridat. And he basically gives an accounting of what this all totaled. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All that Shesbazar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they return eventually in the book of Ezra, all these articles that were taken. And again, the point was really in this message that what they were telling you, what these false prophets were telling you, were lies. They were trying to comfort you with these messages, and they were not from the Lord, even pertaining to these vessels. And then we get into chapter 28, and it specifically speaks of an individual who contradicts everything that Jeremiah has to say. And God handles that here by the end of this chapter. But let's read a few verses. Hananiah is introduced, and it says, "And it happened in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And so he, Hananiah, speaks this prophecy from his own resources, and we'll find that out, and basically is presented as a false prophet. Hananiah is only mentioned in this passage. We don't hear of him anywhere else. He's from Gibeon, which if you go throughout the Bible, there's all sorts of treachery that happens with the Gibeonites in Joshua's day. Remember, those are the ones who traveled so far. Not that far. Basically, they presented the fact that they traveled a far distance because they had heard what Joshua was doing to the Canaanites and wanted protection and that whole thing. And so, a land full of deceit, it was in the same place as where in the tribe of Benjamin where Jeremiah was from. So, maybe just another county over from Anatoth, where Jeremiah came from his hometown. And again, he brings another message that confronts Jeremiah. He does it publicly. He tells them, in the presence of the priests and the people. And what you notice with Hananiah is it never says the word of the Lord came to Hananiah, as it does with Jeremiah throughout the scriptures. Because, again, Hananiah was speaking from his own resources. He was trying to comfort these individuals. And we'll find out, you want to be careful, right? You want to make sure what we share is from the Word of God. And even in our day and age, where we've had many prophets say that certain things were going to happen, even in our elections. And we have you guys know what happened as a result of that. So you need to be careful, especially when you say, "Thus says the Lord." Right? That's why it's a good thing just to quote from the Bible itself. Share with what the Bible says, not from your own resources. And what he does in his message, he contradicts everything Jeremiah says. And he does it boldly. Right? He says, "Thus speaks the Lord." And what he goes on to say is, "I've broken this yoke. And this will happen within 2 years. We will no longer be, we will no longer be serving Babylon. This will happen within 2 years," he says. "And I will also," he goes on to say, "I will bring back these vessels. And I will bring back Jeconiah." And we'd seen him taken, and he was one of the kings that didn't last long, I think 3 months, and he was taken as a captive. And he, I'll give you the future on him, he doesn't return. Either does any of this stuff happen. Yes, the vessels do come back, but not within 2 years. It's pretty much 72 years that they return, something more than that. And we know Babylon is not taken out. So everything he said was false. He said, "Men who follow simply their own thoughts or are deeply dyed with the spirit of society around are apt to prophesy smooth things to such as those who live selfish and worldly lives." And I just, when I think of that quote, if you guys could turn to 2 Timothy 4, and you guys know the passage. This is what we need to be, this is why I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to test the spirits, to know if they are from God. Because we know in our day and age that there are going to be, sorry, I'm trying to find 2 Timothy, right after 1 Timothy, just in case you want to know, and before Titus. What page? You guys love this page thing. Mine's 1245, to let you know. It says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, "I charge you therefore, brethren," no, sorry, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And again, this is what Paul is writing to Timothy. And obviously, there's some consequences with this because he makes a plea right here that this, you need to be careful with what you say. He goes on to say, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Preach the word, right? I don't want to skip over that. That's exactly what we're called to do. Share with God's heart, God's word, not your opinion. And if you have an opinion, one of my good buddies says, you know, everybody has opinions. They're like armpits. They stink. So I always remember that, right? Make sure you share that it's your opinion. Sorry if you don't have stinky armpits. But opinions are like that. So, sorry, I got distracted with that. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And notice, again, the word can be used to persuade, to rebuke, fix things that are wrong, to exhort, to lift up. And it wasn't the fact that this message contradicted or this left message was uplifting that it was wrong. It was because it was against what the Word of God said. It was against what the Lord had sent through Jeremiah. It says, "Exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And again, this is an exhortation to Timothy, but it's something that we can all heed in the fact that we, as believers, want to share with what the Word of God says. Whether it is hard or whether it's exhorting, encouraging, right? We need to be faithful in what God says, not from our own resources. And that's what's Hananiah's problem. And he contradicts everything that Jeremiah shares. And with that, Jeremiah's response to this, and I love it, he says, "Amen, Lord, do so." And most people believe this is sarcasm, and I think it is, but it's also sprinkled with probably some hope. Like, Jeremiah would love for Hananiah to be true, what he is saying to be true, right? He has he loves this nation. That's why he's sharing this message. He loves his people. He wants them to turn. And he would love for Hananiah to be right. But we need to know, right, just because it's sincere, just because the person's sincere, does not make it true. Right? You can be sincerely wrong. And we have individuals, you guys know in your own life, who shared things that were sincerely wrong. Because, again, it's not in accordance to what the Word of God says. And you see, again, he goes on to say, well, let's actually read this in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 28. It says, "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people." He's rebuked. Jeremiah's rebuked publicly, so he addresses this Hananiah publicly. And he said, "In the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord." And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. And for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, this prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." And so, again, he uses this reply as kind of a sarcastic, but probably hopeful cry that this would happen. But he goes, only time will tell. Because the test of a prophet is whether what he says comes to pass. Because if he speaks from God's resources, God knows the beginning from the end and can tell the future or prophesy or speak forth the future. And he goes, in verse 9 basically says, I don't care if he talks about peace. I would love that. But it needs to come to pass. And he talks about the prophets before. And I can give you a list. Joel, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, basically all denounced similar evils against a corrupt people. And God had those things come to pass. And he says, take heed, listen to those individuals. They bring a message because of judgment that God was bringing down. And they would not listen. And he says, the test of a prophet is if it comes to pass. And that kind of brings us back to the law in Deuteronomy. It shares on this. I'll just read a passage from it. Deuteronomy 18:20 through 22. It says, "But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another God must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. The prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared." And exactly what happened here with Hananiah, speaking from his own resources, and it did not come to pass. And again, after Jeremiah's response, you have Hananiah almost kind of in a fit, basically take the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. Notice it didn't say he wrestled it off. I just put myself in that situation. He's going to have to wrestle it off me. But Jeremiah allows Hananiah, maybe he's a bigger guy, who knows, to take this yoke off his neck, and he breaks it. And so what Hananiah is doing is kind of amping it up and basically giving his own symbolic act or action sermon and breaks this thing and says, this is exactly what's going to happen to the king of Babylon. His yoke's going to be broken. And again, kind of dramatizing this whole thing. Again, you know, just because he was sincere. And he might have believed his own message. But again, just because he believed it and it was sincere does not make it true. And in the end, you see, as he does this in verses 10 and 11, let's read it. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And even when you look at this confrontation, at the end of it, the appearance is that Hananiah won. Right? And again, just because it appears to be true. Or here in this confrontation, Hananiah appears to be have won, does not make it true either. And Jeremiah went his way. And I like it because what Jeremiah was waiting for is some direction from the Lord. And it says, after that, let's finish this chapter. It says in verses 12 through 17, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you out from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. And so Jeremiah waits for the Lord to return a response to Hananiah. And when he does, he basically says, you've amped up the discipline, the judgment that God's going to bring down. Yes, these yokes of wood would be replaced by yokes of iron. And the inference is that the people, having rejected the wooden yoke of submission laid upon them for their sins, would find the indestructible iron yoke of servitude indefinitely put on them and made more uncomfortable. And I think in application to us, right, what does God promise? A light yoke. Right. In Matthew 11, you guys know the passage. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This reminds me of a song. It's one of me and Jamie's favorite singers, Bob Dylan. And you guys know it. He had a song that said, you're going to serve someone. Now, I don't even know the rest of the lyrics, but it was the idea, you're either going to serve God. And that's what God says, serve me, and your yoke will be light. You serve the rest of the world, you serve the world, and it'll be heavy on your shoulders. Right? We were made to serve and follow the Lord. His yoke is easy. But yet, because, you know, individuals have chosen to follow themselves or look to themselves, yeah, a heavier yoke is put on them. And, right, we need to accept the yoke that God gives us. And what he does with his nations, he says, I have placed iron and yoke on your nation. So, you're ready. You're going to realize that you're going to serve this king. Even basically, this rebellion is not going to succeed. Right? And there, you guys, you know, there's another thing. You can. There is a time to rebel and there's a time to submit. Right? And I think it is in line with what the Word of God says. Right? Hezekiah, when attacked by the Assyrians, right? What he did is he went to the Lord, presented his case, said, those Assyrians are outside my doors. They're about to destroy us. Will you protect us? And we know in 701 BC, basically, an angel went out that night and killed 185,000 Assyrians. Then we have, right, and basically what he did is submitted to the Lord in rebellion, right? And then we have Peter and John in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and basically arrested, put in jail, and basically told not to share Jesus. And they said, you judge between God and man, whether we're going to listen to God or listen to man. And they basically said, we can't but listen to God. And so, rebellion, as I've been taught as a believer, is how we are to live our lives. Because it's different than the rest of the world, right? But that, there's an order to it, right? The Bible says we're to submit to the government, we're to submit to one another. There's an order that God places, and we need to look to His Word and to His guiding in order to have how we're to act. And in this case, they would not submit to the Lord. They would not obey the Lord and surrender to the Babylonians. And because of that, they were put, and a lot of them destroyed. And to Hananiah, Jeremiah says to him, you know, what you have done, because you weren't sent by the Lord, and you make people trust a lie, right, that's basically not a good resume as a prophet. And because of that, he says, you'll die this year within the seventh month. And if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 28, this was given in the fifth month. So he lasted less than 2 months, and he was taken out. And because he taught rebellion against the Lord, and God takes this serious, we have examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Korah, the book of Numbers 16. Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. You have the Assyrian army in 2 Kings. And then you have Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5 because they rebelled against the Lord. He takes these things serious. And, you know, they're not the norm act, but ultimately a rebellion against the Lord over time ultimately sends an individual into hell, right? And, right, we need to be obedient to what God says. And all this, as soon as Hananiah fell over dead, you think at that point the people of Judah would be like, well, this is obviously from the Lord. Jeremiah said he was going to die within this year. Again, unfortunately, that's not what happens to the people of Judah. They still, at this point, you know, ultimately they're 7 years removed from Jerusalem being taken out by Nebuchadnezzar. So, again, unfortunately, they will not listen. So what are some takeaways from this passage? Again, God's ways are not always understood, but we need to follow them. He's sovereign in the lives individually and in nations. And we ultimately need to follow what He's saying. And again, He has absolute sovereignty over history. And the second thing, right, we need to, what we need to share and teach comes from the Word of God. Right? Too much is given, much is required. We're accountable to the things we learn. And we need to share God's heart on issues. Right? Not appeal to individuals. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And again, I quote that all the time, but one of my favorite verses, people who point me to what the Word of God says, is what we need as individuals. because there's accountability. James 3. We just finished up James on Thursday nights, but James 3 says, you know, not all of you should be teachers because there's a greater accountability to it. So you need to be careful in what you share. And with that, we are again close. Let me close in prayer. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages. And again, I thank you that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Lord, you created us. You know how we function. You know how we work. Lord, if there is anybody who hears my voice and has not surrendered and given their life over to you, Lord, I'd ask that you would convict them, that they would call on your name. And in your word you say, if they call on your name, they will not be put to shame. Lord, you'll give them salvation. You have it wrapped up for each and every one of us. And for us as believers, Lord, that we would continue to look to you for guidance and not to our flesh, that we would know your heart, Lord, and you've given us each a letter contained in 66 books written before us, that we would know your heart. Lord, help us know more about you. Help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us continue to share that with the world around us, that they could also have a relationship. Lord, help us not be obstinate, disobedient. Give us a spirit to continue to follow you and to obey you. Lord, and just thank you for the message that you gave through Jeremiah, how he continued because the love you poured in him, but the love he had for his people, that he continued to give this message to a reluctant people, but yet wanted to share. Lord, just thank you for his heart. I ask that you would bless us as we go our way. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. God bless, guys.